As Christians, we're called to love. On the night before he died, Jesus told his disciples, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say that the world will know that we're his disciples by our doctrine. He didn't say that the world will know that we're his disciples by the truth that we believe. He said that all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's not to say that truth is unimportant. It's vitally important. It's especially important in the church today when there's so much doctrinal confusion and looseness. We are a people of truth. We abide by a divine book that offers propositional statements of truth. We cannot shirk the need for to stand for right belief. In fact, the church is to judge whether someone is a Christian on the basis of his or her doctrine. When someone comes into the church, if the church is doing its job, it should be asking that person what he or she believes. The church has this right. It has the duty to judge people based on their convictions. But we can't expect that of the world. Back in 1970, Francis Schaeffer wrote a treatise entitled The Mark of a Christian. It's a short little booklet that I was introduced to in college, and it's one that I've gone back to time and time again. In it, he writes about the need for Christians to be marked by love for one another. And I want you to listen to this quote. He wrote, "The world cares nothing about doctrine." And that is especially true in the second half of the 20th century, when men no longer believe even in the possibility of absolute truth. And if we are surrounded by a world which no longer believes in the concept of truth, certainly we cannot expect people to have any interest in whether a man's doctrine is correct or not. But Jesus did give the mark that will arrest the attention of the world, even the attention of the modern man who says he is just a machine. Because every man is made in the image of God and has therefore aspirations for love, there is something that can be in every geographical climate, in every point of time, which cannot fail to arrest his attention. What is it? The love that true Christians show for each other and not just for their own party. What is it? The love that true Christians show for each other. What Schaeffer wrote over 40 years ago is even more true today. What is it that can arrest the attention of the modern man? What is it that can speak into this relativistic culture? It's Christian love. Jesus was right. He always is. Love captivates people of all backgrounds and beliefs. And love for one another is to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian to the world. Now, unfortunately, that hasn't always been the case. As Christians, we failed in this. If you were to ask someone on the train or in the cafeteria or in the quad or at the mall tomorrow what Christianity is known for, you're just as likely to hear the words fake, divisive, and hateful as you are the word love. And we have to confess that we're not without blame. There have been many times when we've been guilty of perpetuating some of those notions. But we also need to heed, once again, God's call for us to love him and to love one another. Because love is central to our mission as a church. It is through our love for each other that we reflect the love of Christ and show to the world that to be a disciple of Christ is indeed something attractive and something worthy of their consideration. The church has been most successful when the love of its members for one another is most evident. In the book of Acts, do you remember how the early church used to love each other? They had all things in common. They were selling their personal possessions to help one another. They were worshiping together, they were eating together, they were characterized by gladness and generosity. And people liked them. Luke tells us in Acts 2 that the early church had favor with all the people, And then the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the church loves, the church attracts, and the church grows. And so it's no wonder that Paul emphasized the importance of loving one another to the young church that he was writing to in 1 Thessalonians. And as we return to this book, consider with me just for a moment how often Paul has mentioned love. In chapter 1, verse 2, he thanked God for the love of the Thessalonian church. In chapter 3, verse 6, he was comforted by their love. He also modeled love for them through his ministry among them. He details this in both chapters 2 and in chapter 3. He prayed as well for their love to increase in verse 12 of chapter 3. This concept of love is never far from the Apostle Paul's mind. He knew that for this young church to thrive and grow in a pagan, relativistic culture, it was imperative that the church be known for its love. So now here in chapter 4, he explicitly calls on the Thessalonians to love one another. And this call to love falls under his general exhortation at the beginning of chapter 4 to continue to please God more and more. Last week, we looked at how Paul called the Thessalonians to please God through their holiness, through their sexual purity. This morning, we'll see how Paul called them to please God through their love for one another. And not only does this kind of love please God, it also serves as an important testimony to others. Our call to love is both a call to care and a call to witness. Or we might put it this way. We're called to familial love, where we're called to love the body of Christ, and we're called to respectful love. We're called to love in such a way that garners the respect for us from believers and unbelievers alike. And when the church loves this way, when it loves like a family, and it loves by respecting others, God is pleased, and the world notices. And so let's first consider this call to love one another as being called to familial love. Called to familial love. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 4, you'll notice that Paul transitions here to this topic of love, specifically brotherly love. The Greek word he uses is philadelphios. Traditionally, it was a word used to describe sibling love, the mutual love that's shared between brothers and sisters. That's a powerful kind of love. Siblings care for one another in a way that can't be easily replicated in other relationships. My sons may or may not break off a piece of their cookie for you, but they'll usually do so for one another, even if it's a really small piece. There's something durable about sibling love. It's familial love. It's why Facebook explodes with cute and sentimental pictures on National Sibling Day. There's just something about family. And as Christians, we're now part of a spiritual family. We call this the church. And so that's why early Christians took this term, Philadelphia, and applied it to the relationships that should characterize brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Christians, we're now part of a spiritual family. We're called to love one another. The world is to look upon us and see the same kind of durable, consistent love that they see expressed in the best families. When people visit our church, it's right for them to feel like we're family. We know each other. We care for each other. We don't abandon each other, even when we wrong each other. We take our responsibilities seriously because we know what we do affects each other. When we worship, there's a sense that we're doing it together, not alone. When we take communion later today, it's not just a private time for us individually to think about our Savior, but it's a time for us to do so together. And we also realize that some siblings are going to be closer than others. That's okay, but we're all still family. And we all make an effort to make it to family events, and we still love even the ones that are a bit different in the family. That's the kind of brotherly love that Paul is writing about here. It's a love for the family of God. It's a love for the church. Familial love is a love for the local body of Christ that is durable and consistent. It's also a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Notice that as Paul writes concerning this love, he writes in verse 9, "You have no need for anyone to write to you." Paul's saying, I don't need to really go into much more detail here. Why? He says, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." These Thessalonians had been taught by God himself how to love. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, he seems to be recalling some Old Testament promises. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, there's a promise that the children of God's people will one day in the future be taught by the Lord. That was a promise looking forward to a future day. And in Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, the prophet records how God will write his law on the hearts of the house of Israel. And they will all know him. They will all know him because he's their teacher. The Old Testament prophets look forward to the day when God will be the personal teacher of his people. The need for a mediating presence would be, in a sense, eliminated. But the New Testament reveals that the people of God are now taught by the Spirit of God who's been given to believers. Through the indwelling work of the Spirit, God's people learn. In a sense, those Old Testament promises have been fulfilled through the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no role for human teachers, but rather just means that all believers have now been given personal access to know the things of God through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes very clearly that we're taught by the Spirit. And one of the very fruits of the Spirit is love. And so Paul is pointing out the fact that we're to love as a family because we've all been taught how to love this way by the Spirit of God himself. Every true Christian knows the importance of brotherly love because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so there's no excuse not to love one another. You can't plead ignorance. You can't say, no one told me. Love for others is a family value that has been inculcated in you since your entrance into the family. This is the work that the Holy Spirit does. He reveals to us the love of Christ and convicts us of our need to love one another. But not only does the Spirit teach us to love one another in the local church, he also gives us a love for the universal church. He gives us a love for the universal church. And the Thessalonians understood this. Paul commends them for how they loved other believers. Look at verse 10. Paul writes concerning their practice of love, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." The Thessalonian church was known not only for their love for one another, but for their love of the saints throughout Macedonia. They loved the Berean church. They loved the Philippian church. How do they love them? Well, they probably share their resources generously with these other churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example for the church in Corinth, because even in affliction and in extreme poverty, they were joyfully generous. Even though they were far from wealthy, they still gave to other churches. And so it's likely that the church in Thessalonica loved the other Macedonian churches through their generosity. Now, since Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, perhaps they also showed their love through their hospitality toward other believers from other areas who were passing through. It was inevitable that other Christians would need to visit Thessalonica for various reasons. And so it's easy to imagine how the church there would have lovingly welcomed these traveling brothers and sisters into their midst. Perhaps the Thessalonians prayed regularly for the other churches as well. Sharing our resources, being hospitable, and prayer are all ways that we can serve the greater body of Christ. The call to love the family of God is also a call to love the extended family of God. As a church, we never want to think that we're testifying for Christ alone. We're to remember our brothers and sisters in other churches throughout the world. Very simply, we can pray for them. We can pray for their ministries and for their faithfulness and for the challenges that they face. We can pray generally for all churches, but even better, we can pray specifically for those churches we're familiar with that honor Christ. We can and should also pray for those who are being persecuted for their faith. And so we can love other churches by praying for them. Another thing we can do is just welcome others who are passing through. We should really love those from out of town who make the decision to come to our church on a Sunday morning. They have a ton of other options. There's a lot of other places they can go and things that they could be doing on a Sunday morning, but we should feel honored that they have come to worship the Lord with us. At the very least, we can be good hosts. It should kind of be like how you would hopefully welcome one of your relatives who's in town on business or who's in town on vacation. We want to welcome other believers into our midst like we welcome family. We want to share the love that we have for one another with them. We shouldn't feel embarrassed at showing them love. It's okay for us to insist or even impose ourselves upon them in love. And if it's too much for them, we don't need to keep on pressing, but that doesn't tend to be the problem. It should be normal for us to ask other believers who are visiting how they came to know the Lord and perhaps what is something encouraging that is happening at their church. To love the universal church doesn't mean we necessarily even have to leave the city. When other Christians come to us, we get the opportunity to love them. We get to treat them like family. And when family gets together, they usually do two things. They eat together, and they discuss the highlights of what's been going on in their lives. And so ask a visitor out to lunch sometime. Pay for them and ask them how we can pray for their church. This is missing in our church culture here in the West. It's so easy these days to slip in and out of a church as a visitor and never be greeted. It's easy to just watch some people on a stage sing and hear a speaker talk. To some, that's church. But that's not the church. That's not the church. The church is the family of God. A family that lives together and knows one another and cares for one another. And when we gather on Sundays, it's not a performance. This is a family meeting. And so we want to make sure that those who come feel like they've come into the gathering of family that loves one another. Let's love the universal church by being hospitable. And like the Thessalonians, we can also love other believers by sharing our resources. This could be financial as you give to the work of other churches around the world or to missionaries who are investing in the building up of other churches. This could be also utilizing our skills and talents and gifts to serve the greater body of Christ. As a church, we don't just want to be thinking about the needs of Redeemer Bible Fellowship and how we can grow as a local church. That's important, but we want to also think about how we can contribute to the needs of other believers and to the work of the gospel in other places. Perhaps there's a need for biblical training that we can fill. Perhaps there's a need for technical skills that we can help with. Perhaps there's a financial need that we can contribute to. Perhaps there's a need for modeling that we can meet. When there's a need in the greater family, the rest of the family is called upon to chip in. That's love. And so this is one area that we need to remember to consider as a church. The bottom line is that we should be thinking and praying about other Christians and other churches that aren't ours. Our love for one another starts here within RBF, but it needs to extend outward as well. The family love that we're called to as Christians is love for the local church. It's a love that comes from the Spirit. It's a love for the universal church as well. And it's also a love that must grow. It's a love that must grow. At the end of verse 10, Paul writes, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Love is something that we can always grow in. And as a church, we need to continue to work at our love for one another. There are always deeper relationships that can be formed. There are always more needs that can be met. There are always more preferences that can be considered. This love that we're called to as Christians is a love that needs to be constantly worked out. It's a love for the family of God that continually grows. But it's not just a call to care for one another in Christ. It's also a call to witness to the world through our actions. It's a call to live in a respectable way that considers other believers, but also testifies to the world. And so being called to love one another is being called first to familial love. But it's also being called to respectful love. Called to respectful love. How do we love respectfully? Well, Paul describes how we can do this in verse 11. First, we love respectfully by living quietly. We gain the respect of others by living quietly. Paul tells the Thessalonians to aspire to live quietly. Now, don't skip over that word aspire. Paul is saying to make it your ambition to live quietly. Now, this might not currently be on your bucket list. This might not be one of your life goals right now. When someone asks you what your ambitions are, you might not immediately say to live quietly. But you need to. You're called to this. Realize that all believers should aspire to live quietly. One of the ambitions of a follower of Christ is to live a quiet life. Well, what does that even mean? Well, Paul isn't saying just be silent. He's not talking about refraining from speaking. Rather, he's describing the lifestyle that we should have as disciples of the Lord. We're to be peaceable, orderly. We're to stay away from activities that cause unnecessary disturbance in the public arena. Peter uses the adjective form of the same word Paul does to describe how a Christian wife should have the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Why? Well, Peter says that this is very precious in God's sight. And he says that this is the kind of conduct or lifestyle that may help to win a non-Christian husband to Christ. And Paul is saying something very similar. When we live quietly or peaceably, we please God, we love others, and we serve as a powerful witness to the non-believing world. You have to remember the context in which Paul was writing. The Thessalonian church was a new church. It was probably a relatively small church. It was a persecuted church. Acts 17 tells us that the local Thessalonians drove Paul and Silas out of town because of their message that Jesus was king. And so Paul was very aware of the situation. The Thessalonians were a small minority group of young Christians in the midst of a hostile majority. And Paul is telling them, be on your best behavior. Don't go looking for trouble. Live quietly for the sake of your testimony in the city and for the sake of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've ever been to a country that is openly hostile to the gospel of Christ and you've worshiped with believers there, you understand this. You don't need to announce loudly in front of the authorities that you love Jesus. You try to keep a relatively low profile because you don't want to be arrested and you don't want to jeopardize your fellow brothers and sisters either. Love for others makes you want to live quietly. Christians don't go seeking persecution. We expect that it will come, but we don't go picking a fight. Now, what does that mean for us in a culture where the Christian church is not necessarily, at least for the time being, a persecuted minority? Well, we too want to remember that there is something beautiful about living a quiet lifestyle. A lifestyle that doesn't actively seek to create a disturbance. Even though we might not get arrested, our individual actions still affect the witness of other believers. The hateful picketing of some extreme groups in the name of Christ is their constitutional right, but it's been a blight on the Christian church. An unnecessarily provocative post or tweet on social media can easily damage our collective Christian testimony. We live in an age where the shocking and most provocative things tend to get the most attention.
But we need to remember that it's not only okay, but it's far better to live quietly. Now, in a democracy, we do have the freedom and we have the responsibility to make our beliefs and convictions known. But there's an obnoxious way to do so, and there's a peaceable way. The truth of the gospel and the teachings of Christ are offensive enough to the modern man. We don't need to help the gospel or Christ be more offensive than they are. And so living quietly in our society means understanding our responsibility to speak out at times, but remembering still to do so in a peaceable and respectful manner. Living quietly still means we are to speak boldly of Christ, but our boldness is not to be brashness. Our boldness is to be tempered by a desire to be peaceable. We live this way for the sake of the body of Christ and for our collective witness to the world. We should want to hold to our convictions, but at the same time be known by our quiet, consistent lives. When we live this way, we love and hopefully gain the respect of others. We also love respectfully by minding ourselves. So we love respectfully by living quietly, and we love respectfully by minding ourselves. Paul says in verse 11 that we should aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. This is simply saying that love means that you don't need to go meddling into the affairs of others. Perhaps some of the Thessalonian believers had some extra free time and were spending it trying to weasel into all the affairs of others rather than taking care of their own. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul records how some of the Thessalonians were walking in idleness. They weren't busy at work, but rather they were busy bodies. And Paul is saying to these kind of people, you don't need to know the details of every other person's life. Don't be a nosy Christian. Yes, we should be open and transparent as believers with one another. But there's a difference between transparency for the sake of accountability and building up and being nosy for the sake of gossip and pride. Paul is saying don't be involved in the lives. Paul isn't saying don't be involved in the lives of others. He's just saying don't be nosy. Mind your own business. And lastly, he calls believers to work with your hands, as we instructed you, to work with your hands. Christians are called to respectful love by working diligently. Laziness was a problem among some in Thessalonica. As I mentioned, in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul deals with this more explicitly. Some among the Thessalonian church were being idle. They weren't working. This was a burden to the church. Others were being forced to care for them. Now, the church should care for those in genuine need. That's love for the family of God. But on the flip side, it's not loving to be lazy. Being unable to work is one thing. Being unwilling to work is something else. And so Paul calls these Thessalonians to work with their hands. This is a call to manual labor. Not because manual labor is necessarily better than professional or white-collar labor, but because this is likely the kind of labor that most of the Thessalonians would have been equipped to do. It's really just a call to work diligently. It's not so much what kind of job you have, but rather that you have a job. There's dignity in all labor. And as a Christian, whatever your job may be, you should be known by your exemplary work ethic. It's not that you need to be a workaholic or that you need to log the most hours at work. But you should be known as a hard worker. You shouldn't be the one that's known as always trying to cut corners or dodge responsibility. You shouldn't be content with just doing the bare minimum. It can be very tempting to adopt that kind of mentality in the workplace. But as Christians, we're to understand that our work is indeed a calling from the Lord. We have a responsibility to work and labor diligently. And we do this because we don't want to be dependent on anyone. That's what Paul writes at the end of verse 12. That's one of the purposes of our work. Working hard to support yourself is a way that you love the family of God, because you don't put an unnecessary burden on the family. That's respectful love for others in the church. But that's love that the world respects as well. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Why should we live quietly and mind our own business and work hard? So that you may walk properly before outsiders. People in your workplace and at your schools. They notice how hard you work. If you notice how hard others work, you can be sure that they notice how hard you work. People don't respect those who are lazy, but everyone respects a hard worker. And so by working diligently, you serve as a good testimony to the world of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The same goes for living quietly and for minding your own affairs. When we live this way, we garner the respect of the world. Outsiders look at the church and they don't think fake or hypocrite. They think real and genuine and respectable and perhaps even different. We are called as Christians to love one another. And this is what distinguishes us in the world. And we need to believe what's true, but others need to see us living what we believe. They need to see us loving one another as family. They need to see us living quietly and not obnoxiously in our daily lives. They need to see us not meddling in the affairs of others. They need to see us working hard. These are all ways that we demonstrate our care for one another in the body of Christ. But they also, like Schaeffer said, arrest the attention of the modern man. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great reason to love. His sacrificial love for us motivates us to love one another. This is the kind of love that we're called to. This is the kind of love that the world responds to. And so let's be a family that loves one another because we've been taught by God. Let's be a family that loves respectfully, so that the world will know that we are indeed disciples of Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Oh, Father, we understand that you are a God of love, and you have shown us your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have demonstrated your love in the Trinity, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Father, you call us to love as a church. You bring us into your family, and you call us to love one another as a family. Oh, Father, help us as Redeemer Bible Fellowship to grow in this kind of love, that we would truly see this body of believers as a family, that we would love durably and consistently. And Father, help us to extend this love to others as well, that we would love other believers, that we would demonstrate the love of Christ for not just the local body of believers, but for the universal Church of Christ. And help us to love others in a way that causes us to live a respectful life, to live a life that earns the respect of others in the world. So that when others look at our church, when they look at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, they would see a community that is different, that loves one another, that lives in a respectful way, that's not a caricature of Christianity, but that reflects the very heart of Christianity. It will make us a church that does this, so that you would be pleased, and so that others would be attracted to your love. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.